If the only thing we ever say from the scripture about sin is that Jesus wonderfully forgives it, our defenses against temptation will be very weak, and Satan will put into our minds, it's okay, you can do this, you'll be forgiven, and it'll all be all right in the end. And what I want us to see from this story and why it's in the Bible for us surely is sin destroys.
You're listening to Unlocking the Bible Weekend with Pastor Colin Smith. And Colin, I think all of us have probably, you know, felt that temptation of, well, God will forgive what I am thinking about doing right here. But man, so important to continue that thought that you just said. Keep in mind, sin destroys.
Yeah, it always does. That goes back to the story of the Garden of Eden, where Satan wanted to tempt Eve by saying, you will not surely die. You know, hey, there's not going to be a consequence. You know, God will forgive you. That's not going to be a big deal. But what we see from the Garden of Eden onwards, of course, is that sin brings destruction wherever it is given an entrance into our lives. And we're seeing that big time in the story of David. I mean, the consequences of his sin, even though forgiven by God, they play themselves out in his life. So on the one hand, we need to lay hold of the wonderful truth of forgiveness.
Yeah.
There is no sin truly repented of that God does not, through Jesus Christ and because of his shed blood, wonderfully forgive. But we need to keep in mind as we pursue a godly life that sin in this world does bring destruction, and that that is one of our great defenses against it, is to remember that if I were to go down this path, no good could follow from it.
Such an important thing for us to keep in mind. And so let's go ahead and look at the life of David and how sin impacted his life. We are in 2 Samuel chapter 11 as we continue a message called Sin. Here is Pastor Colin.
Now, the story behind David's sin with Bathsheba, I think, is very significant. And whenever you hear of a moral calamity, there is always a backstory. These things don't just happen random, as it were, out of the blue. And the backstory of David's life, I think we can pick up from 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 13, where we read this. This is 20 years earlier. David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he came from Hebron. He already had wives, plural, and concubines, and when he moved from Hebron to Jerusalem, he took even more. Now, of course, that was what kings commonly did in those days. But understand, it was a direct violation of the clearest command of God given in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 17. Back through the mouth of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, God had given clear instructions that at the time where Israel had a king, the king amongst God's people was to be different from the kings of the nations of the earth. And the king amongst God's people was to be distinct in certain defined matters that were spoken from the very mouth of God. And one of them was this: the king amongst God's people is not to acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Now that command, Deuteronomy 17 and verse 17, given through Moses, known to David, could not have been clearer. And here's what that means. For all David's service to God, he had over the years carved out an area of compromise in his own life that was never submitted to the Lord. And it was that area of compromise that was the root of his great sin and disaster. David had an issue with lust. And the more he gave way to it, and surely that is seen in what we've just referred to in his acquiring of this great harem, the more that he gave way to it, the more it controlled him. The sin that he accommodated in his life, it grew. And then one day, its power just overwhelmed him. And that's where we are in this story. The New Testament is very clear about this being the way in which sin works. Temptation gains power as it is given room over time. James chapter 1 and verse 15, desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. In other words, the more room you give to any evil desire in your life, the more powerful it will become. A writer by the name of W.G. Blakey puts it this way: when an evil desire has scope for its exercise, instead of being satisfied, it becomes more greedy and more lawless. So guard your heart, because when you allow any sin to capture your imagination, it will not be long before it controls your life. The roots of every kind of sin lie in the flesh of even the most godly believer. So are you today realistic about what you're up against at every stage of life? Not only when you're young. Do you think that you can live this year without dependence upon God's word, his grace, and without seeking his face in prayer? Do you think that you can live with integrity this year that way? You can just drift through it because you've been a Christian a long time? Do you really think that you can keep some area of your life carved out, unsubmitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and not have it get you in the end? Let him who thinks that he stands, the Bible says, take heed lest he fall. Why is this in the Bible if it's not to shake us and to waken us up as to the power of temptation? Second observation. The pain of sin. This third chapter, remember David's trials, his triumphs, and now his troubles. This third chapter in David's life illustrates a very important principle. Let me put it in a sentence for you. It's going to run right through this series, but here it is. The way of the sinner is hard. The way of the sinner is hard. And that is repeatedly the drumbeat theme that we get from the third chapter of David's life. The way of the sinner is hard. Let me just give you a little anticipation, an overview of what lies ahead in these chapters for these coming weeks. In 2 Samuel chapter 13, if you just glance over there, you have the horrific story of the abuse of David's daughter Tamar at the hands of her stepbrother, her half-brother Amnon. Now what's happening here? David's own lust is being reproduced by his own son. And there is nothing harder in all the world for a father than to see his own sins being reproduced in his own son. And the agony of that for David, not to mention for Tamar. Later in the same chapter, what do you get? You get the murder of Amnon by Absalom, the full brother of Tamar, taking revenge for this outrageous act. We're back to Cain and Abel, and one of David's sons murders another. You move on to 2 Samuel chapter 15, and you have Absalom's rebellion. This son, Absalom, who ended up hating his father, who loved him. And then you move on to 2 Samuel in chapter 18 and the tragic story of the death of Absalom and David's inconsolable grief over the life and the death of his rebel son. Here's the heart of a father that is broken. And it's broken over the pain of his daughter, and it is broken over the rebellion of his son. And the roots of it all go back to 2 Samuel in chapter 11. Now, here's what we should take from that. If David could have seen all that would flow from his sin with Bathsheba, if he could have for one moment glimpsed the script of the rest of 2 Samuel, if he could have one moment seen the pain that this would bring for himself, for his family, and ultimately for the Savior who would die for these sins, he would have looked away from Bathsheba in a moment. And he would have said, there is no fleeting pleasure in this world that is worth that amount of pain. And here is a way to strengthen yourself against temptation. Why did Jesus say, by the way, what is done in secret will be shouted from the rooftops? That's to be a restraint for us against sin. That's to be an incentive for us in our resistance of temptation when it comes. Learn to say this to yourself when you are tempted to a particular sin. How would it be if I did this and one day the whole world knew? Learn to say that to yourself. And then learn to say this to yourself. How would it be with me if I did this and then one day it was laid to my charge in the presence of Almighty God? Count the cost. The way of the sinner is hard. Count the cost to yourself, to those you love, supremely to Jesus Christ. He died for sin, and those who love him cannot continue in it any longer. And of course, David is the proof of that. He sinned so terribly, and he covered up for a long period of time. But in the end, he could not live at a distance from the Lord he loved, and that's why he comes back in repentance. There's something else that I want us to see here that, again, is part of the scripture wakening us, shaking us, sobering us, and therefore arming us for the fight because we have a heightened horror of sin and a deepened appreciation of the Savior. You see, besides the great pain that came to David and his loved ones, there was also, as a result of David's sin, a tremendous loss that came to the people of God. And there is no escaping this in the story. What was David's great achievement? It was to bring these 12 tribes of Israel together and unite them as one people under his rule. But to give a little anticipation of where the story goes, when we get to 2 Samuel chapter 19, after the rebellion of Absalom and when David is restored, guess what? All the old divisions between the tribes erupt again. And they're separated and they're scattered and they are divided as they had been before David began his rule. The great achievement of David was unraveled. And all the work that he'd done over 20 years needed to be done all over again. Read that and weep. It was a tragedy, not only for David, but for the people of God. There's been a verse running very strongly in my mind as I've been meditating on this part of the scripture, and it's this, from the book of Revelation. Here's the risen Lord Jesus Christ speaking, and he says this, I am coming soon. By the way, isn't that a great promise for a new year? The Lord Jesus says, I am coming soon. Lord Jesus, come quickly. But notice what he says next. So hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. He's not talking about a Christian losing salvation. That's not what's being spoken here. He's saying, look, you're giving yourself to the service of the Lord. You don't want to blow that. You don't want to serve the Lord for decades and then to lose all the value of what you have done because of some indulgence and some folly in your own life. David's sobering life story tells us this. It is possible to serve the Lord with great distinction for decades and to undo much of the good that you have accomplished through your own sin and through your own folly. That should shake us. That should go deep into the heart and say, oh Lord, may such never be true of me. For 20 years, he led the people of God into the best days they had ever known. And in the later years of his life, they were in one trouble after another, and the root of it all was the king's own sin. Sin is painful. It brings incalculable loss. Nothing good ever comes from it. And here's the burden of my heart on this point. If the only thing we ever say from the scripture about sin is that Jesus wonderfully forgives it, our defenses against temptation will be very weak, and Satan will put into our minds, it's okay, you can do this, you'll be forgiven, and it'll all be all right in the end. And what I want us to see from this story and why it's in the Bible for us surely is that we will have a horror of sin because we have the feel of the incalculable pain and loss that it actually brings in this life. Sin destroys, and the pain that it brings is incalculable. And if you want to see how incalculable it is, you need to look at spikes in the hands of Jesus and in the feet of Jesus as he bears sin on the cross. That's the pain that it brings. That's the pain that it brings.
You're listening to Unlocking the Bible Weekend with Pastor Colin Smith and a message called Sin. Well, Unlocking the Bible is a listener-supported broadcast. We depend on your generosity to stay on this station. And as you give a gift of any amount this month, we want to say thank you by sending you a book Pastor Colin picked called Let Not Your Heart Be Troubled. It's written by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And Colin, why did you pick this book?
Well, you just gave the answer to that question yourself, Steve. It's been one of my rules in life to pick books not by their title, but by their author. It's really who's written that's the question. And Martin Lloyd-Jones is one of my very favorite authors. He was the pastor of Westminster Chapel in London and was widely regarded as one of the greatest preachers in the 20th century. And this book I especially love because it's Martin Lloyd-Jones on one of the greatest passages in the New Testament, John 14, where Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." So if you've got one of the greatest authors on one of the greatest passages in the New Testament, that's a book that I really want to read. And I'm excited about the opportunity to get it into the hands of many folks this month. I think it's going to be a real blessing.
Well, we would love to send you a copy of this book as our way of saying thank you for your financial support this month. Again, it's called Let Not Your Heart Be Troubled, and you can find out more or give online when you come to unlockingthebible.org or call us at 1-866-UNLOCKED. Again, our website, unlockingthebible.org. Back to the message. Here's Pastor Colin.
Now, friends, one more thing here. The power of temptation, the pain of sin, to heighten our horror of sin and to deepen our appreciation of Christ, let's go here, the perfection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. David, of course, is often presented, and we often think of him in this way, as someone who points forward to the Lord Jesus, the great champion who overcomes Goliath, who subdues the enemies of God's people, who shows wonderful grace, who brings people from all these tribes together and makes them one. In all of these wonderful things, David foreshadows our Lord Jesus Christ. But in this last chapter of David's life, what we're going to see repeatedly is not that he points forward to the Savior, but that he stands as someone who is in need of a Savior, like every one of us. He's the great king. Yeah, no, he was a great king. He's not the great king. He stands, whatever his likeness to Christ at some ways in his life, and whatever your likeness to Christ in some ways in your life, we stand together, brothers and sisters, as those who are dependent upon the one who is the great King, Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. We called the series last time on David's triumph, I just gave it the title, A Leader You Can Follow, because in so many ways in the triumph phase of David's life, you have him being a wonderful example. There's no way in the world that you could use the title, A Leader You Can Follow here. No, what we're going to learn here as we see David alongside the Lord Jesus Christ is not a comparison or a continuity, but a radical contrast. In David, we have the king who accomplishes great things but is overwhelmed by the power of temptation. In Jesus Christ, we have the king who stands against all the power of temptation. He was tempted in every way as we are, yet he was without sin, and that's why he accomplishes great things that last. In David, think about this contrast. You have the king ordering Uriah, his faithful servant, into the thick of battle. And not only Uriah, but the lives of many others of David's loyal soldiers are put in harm's way and are lost. Think about that. Here is a king who gives up the lives of his people in order to save his own. And in Jesus, we have the king who gives up himself in order to save the lives of his people. No question as to which king we'd rather serve, right? But I want just in these last moments to end here and to point out something very wonderful. I wonder if you've noticed this at the beginning of the New Testament. Matthew begins his gospel by recording the line of descent into which our Lord Jesus Christ was born. And if you look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 6 in that genealogy, you will see this. We're told that Jesse was the father of David, the king. And David was the father of Solomon. This is the line into which Jesus Christ will be born. David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Do you see the significance of that? It's into this messed up line. It's into this dysfunctional family that Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, comes. It's into this line that he's born. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And when we see, and sometimes when we live with our sin at its most costly, this is where we need to look, isn't it? That Jesus Christ came into the world precisely for this, and precisely for me. I said a moment ago, nothing good ever comes from sin, and I meant it. Nothing good ever comes from sin, but great good can come from God's redeeming grace. Thank God the last chapter of David's life isn't the last chapter of the Bible. Jesus Christ came into the world so that however devastating the effects of David's sin, whatever the degree of pain that it brought for the rest of his life, sin would not have the final word on David's life. Jesus Christ has the final word on David's life. And Jesus Christ came into the world so that sin should not have the final word in your life either. The way of the sinner is hard. But David walked the way of a repentant sinner, as we will see in this story. And that meant that however hard the road he walked, and it was hard indeed, it was a road that the Savior walked with him. And friends, any road, however hard, that is walked with the Savior is better by far than the easiest road you could ever imagine if it were walked without him.
You're listening to Unlocking the Bible Weekend with Pastor Colin Smith and a message entitled Sin. Really, we're continuing our look at the life of David and beginning this third chapter of his life where we look at his troubles. And the good news is, even though David did fall into great sin in the later part of his life, he also learned how to repent and did do just that. And that's what we're going to be looking at next time on the broadcast. Do hope you make it a point to tune in as we continue this study of David from the book of 2 Samuel. If you know you can't be by your radio, you don't have to miss Pastor Colin's teaching. You can always listen online at unlockingthebible.org. You can order a copy of the CD, or you can always listen on the go if you have the Unlocking the Bible app or if you're podcasting the program. We'll link you to the podcast, to the app, and a lot more when you come check out our website. It's unlockingthebible.org. Again, unlockingthebible.org. Well, thanks for listening today, and I hope you'll join us next time. Unlocking the Bible Weekend is a listener-supported production of Unlocking the Bible. Repentance is not our natural reaction after we sin. Find out what is on the next Unlocking the Bible.